We are continuing our journey in the book of Luke here. We are in chapter 6, and we're going to be through verses 1 through 11. And see, it's important to understand here, as far as verse 1 goes here in chapter 6, is that Sabbath. The Sabbath was a day of rest. The Sabbath was a day where you weren't supposed to do anything according to the law. That you weren't supposed to really do anything at all that day other than to rest and to glorify God. But here we see a lot of things happened on the Sabbath. A lot of things happened, and to give God the glory. So we talk about what they were doing. His disciples were picking and eating the heads of grain and rubbing them in their hands. We can take into account that they were picking those grains because they were going to eat them. We could also say in verse 2 that the Pharisees were questioning why the disciples were doing such a thing. That they were questioning him why Jesus was there and allowing him to do that, and that the disciples continued to do so. We can read here, why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They were questioning him about being unlawful. Questioning him about breaking the law. Why are you doing these things? See, you understand the law was Judaism. It's a law that they kept into account, and they made sure it stayed to the fullest at the time. But we can understand later that we read that Jesus was the law. That Jesus could do what he wanted to do because of his deity and who he was. We'll read about that later on. That'll be another 10 to 15 minutes. You're questioning about being unlawful and against the law. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to them, have you never read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? So we're going to flip to 1 Samuel in our Bibles, verses chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, why are you alone and no one is with you? David said to the priest, the king has commanded me with a matter he has said to me. Let no one know anything about the matter on which I am sending you, which I have commanded you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place. And see, here it's going to get a little better here. So verse 3 says, so now what do you have on hand? Give 5 loaves of bread into my hand, or whatever can be found. And the priest answered to David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated bread, if only the young man have kept themselves from women. See, the bread was set apart to be used in the tabernacle to be eaten by the priest alone. So this alone has broken the Jewish custom during this time, because the bread was taken. It was alone broke the complete covenant and the Jewish custom during that time. Then we continue on in verse 4 here, or we see in verse 3 that David did what he was hungry, he and those who were with him. In verse 4, how he entered the house of God. We understand that the house of God is the tabernacle during that time. During that time. And took and ate the bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone. There it lines up with 1 Samuel with what we read, that the priest alone should be the ones consuming the bread. He was hungry and he ate those who were with him. Understand, Jesus was the custom. Jesus was the law. That the Jewish custom during that time, yes, it was broken, but it was broken because of Jesus, because Jesus was who he was. understand that the Sabbath was not meant to be just for anybody to do whatever they wanted to do or to even rest. But Jesus said on that day that he can heal, on that day that he would do what he was meant to do. And we're going to read more about that. Verse 4, which is not lawful for any to eat except for the priest alone and give to his companions. You can see that this was genuine hunger, that they needed the bread for life. They needed the bread to eat. Obviously, this was genuine. This was a genuine concern because it's mentioned inside God's word. It's needs for life. Verse 5, and he was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. There we can take into account that the Son of Man is mentioned 90 times in the New Testament. That the Son of Man, when we talk about the Son of Man, we're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about truly man and truly God. We're talking about the Messiah in Christos. We're talking about the true King of Kings. That Jesus Christ is allowed to do what he can do on the Sabbath because of who he is. No Jewish custom can hold him back. But understand that they were trying to push back. They were trying to find a way to get him crucified, to get him out of the land. Because of these things that he was continuously doing. Continuously. We read in the book of Daniel. Everybody turn to Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. I'll give you all a moment. Daniel 7, 9 through 14. This word says, I kept looking until thrones were set up. And the ancient days were seated. His clothing was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with fire. Its wheels were burning fire. Verse 10 says, a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. And myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were open. Verse 11. Then I kept looking because of the sound of a great boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was killed, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was given to them. For an appointed season of time. In verses 13 and 14, this is the epitome of this section. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the ancient days and came near before him. Verse 14, and to him was given dominion. Dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. See, the Greek for dominion is epitia. I learned that last night. And it's important to understand that because when we talk about dominion, that is full reign of a nation. That is everlasting reign of the land. And we read here, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. That means his dominion will not stop. That means his dominion will continue. And in comparison to the scriptures that we read here in Luke, we read that he is the Son of Man, that he is the Lord. Son of Man was coming, according to this scripture, verse 13. One like a son of man was coming, and he came to the ancient days and came near before him. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. We read years and years before that he was going to be given dominion, that he was going to be the ruler, that he was going to be the king. The king. Understand this, verse 14, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. All the nations, every man might serve him, because his dominion is everlasting and his kingdom will never be destroyed. Never be destroyed. So we might question. They were questioning him at this moment in time. This group of people were questioning and finding a way to get rid of him because they didn't understand of his dominion. They didn't understand of his glory, that he was the Lord, the Messiah. They were thinking he was another person saying that he was the Messiah. You got to think around this time that people were coming out of the woodwork saying, I am the sent one. I am the Messiah. They truly were not. Over and over again, this group of people would see them come upon their custom and their law. And they would say, I am God. I am the Messiah. I'm the sent one that Isaiah had prophesied for years. It's me. And it was not. Because over and over again, Jesus was showing by these healings that he was the Messiah, that he was truly the one that they've been talking about for years and years, that he is the one to have everlasting dominion and his kingdom would not be destroyed. Understand, when we talk about the Son of Man, it's mentioned so many times throughout the New Testament. And the reason why it's mentioned throughout the New Testament is because it's not about a man. It's about a king being truly dominion, being truly showing his glory and his everlasting. A king, a man, but God. Truly man, truly God, all in its same instance. That's what's so important about the scripture, is that we read here, he's truly man, truly God, truly Yahweh. The dominion and the king that was needed during this time. See, there's no other word when we hear Lord. In verse 5, Son of Man is Lord. It's the highest name. It's the highest title that one can ever take. And it shows his deity. It shows Christ's true deity that he was Lord, Son of Man, all man. That he has complete dominion over the land. We see it in the scriptures. We continue on to verse 6. Now it happened that on another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So take into account, the Sabbath was the day of rest. Jesus went into the tabernacle to teach on the day that they were supposed to do so. And you may ask, well, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he fulfill the law? He fulfilled the law. And Jesus could do what he wanted to truly do. He entered the synagogue and was teaching, as he did over and over again. Teaching in the house. Teaching over and over. We read it all throughout Luke. He was constantly teaching. He was constantly talking. He was constantly instructing. A teacher of the land. A teacher that had full dominion of all the nations. And it's because we read that in the scriptures. full dominion over his people. These people did not know that. They didn't. Just like I stated earlier, they called him a blasphemous. They tried to find a way to get rid of him. And the reason why is because he wasn't fulfilling that Jewish law that was put into place. Because he was who he was. Because his deity was complete. Because he was the Lord. They wanted to persecute him. So we read here, verse 6. And I want you to notice something here too. He was in the synagogue and teaching, and there was a man where there was whose the right hand was withered. Okay? His right hand was withered. And you may think, okay, so he came into the synagogue with his withered hand. He wanted to be healed. No. He did not. Jesus noticed all throughout the Gospels, he never turned anyone away. He never once, they came up to him and didn't even state that he wanted his healing touch. No, he just came up to Jesus. Over and over again, we see Jesus heal. We see him prove that he was the Lord. Prove of his dominance, of his dominion over the land. Over and over again. In verse 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely. They were examining him. They were sitting back, pretty much saying to each other, if he does this healing here, it's the Sabbath. You know he can't do that according to our law. Understand that. Let's sit back and let's just chill and see what's going on. Sat back, examining him, watching every move he made inside of there. Watching him closely to see if he heals on the Sabbath and that they might find a reason to accuse him. They were trying to find a reason to accuse him of going against the law. They were watching him with a close eye. I know we have done it in rooms. We have watched people that look suspicious. And we have said, let's see, that person's going to do something wrong. We have all done it. So you got to put yourselves into their shoes. Somebody stating of who they are, teaching in the synagogue every single day. You know, they were sitting back saying, there's something wrong with you. You are going against the law over and over again. So they were examining him. And it's probably not the first examination. It's just mentioned here. Probably over and over again while he's teaching in the synagogues, they were examining him. Seeing if he would do something that would go completely against the written law. They were wanting to persecute him. We read reason to accuse him. They were wanting to persecute him. They were wanting to say that he was false, that he was blasphemous, that all the stuff that he was doing was wrong, that all the stuff that he was doing was not truly one work of the Messiah. But we know that he was filled with the Spirit. We know that he was truly man, truly God in the same instance. Completing the entire Trinity. We understand that. Verse 8 is an appealing verse inside God's Word. But he knew they were what they were thinking. That's not the first time we have heard that in the book of Luke. That he knew exactly what they were thinking. See, as people, we may say, I think I know what you're about to say. I think I know what you're thinking about me. I may have an idea. I think you're looking at me the wrong way. I think you got some type of feeling against me. That we probably need to talk about that feeling. Understand. Yeah. Understand. That in God's word, when it says he knew what they were thinking, the only way you can truly know what they were thinking is because he was truly God. He already knew. He already knew. He already knew what was going to happen. He knew how his cards was going to play out. From the beginning, he knew. From the beginning of time, when God created the earth, he already knew. He already knew. And it all played out throughout time where God trusted a king to proclaim him, that God trusted prophecies to talk about him, that God proclaimed all these different things, from the birds that chirped in the sky to the grass that's on the ground. God already knew from the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, he already knew of the king. He already knew. That's what's so intriguing is what he already knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up, come forward." Get up, come forward. Another command. Notice Jesus throughout this gospel, he's commanding. He's stating commands. He said, "Get up, come forward." See, he's no fortune teller. Jesus wasn't a fortune teller. Jesus was truly God. So when he said, "Get up, come forward," what did he do? He stood up and came forward. It's a command. They listened over and over again to his commands. And the reason why they listened is because of faith. The reason why they listened was not because of selfish needs. They listened and they followed. They truly did, over and over again. And the reason why he did this truly, the reason why you would say, okay, so he's trying to show who he is. He's trying to show his deity. So over and over again, when they heal, when he's healing people, it's because of him. It is. But it's because of his mercy that he's showing and that he's putting on his people. Over and over again, it's a form of mercy. Over and over again, it's because of God's grace. Over and over. I'm going to quote Dr. John MacArthur. He said this: "To live as a Christian is to live with a God who is merciful. Hebrews 4:16 says, 'Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive'" what? "Mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." He was truly showing mercy to this man with a withered hand. And understand that the man did not ask to be healed. He didn't ask to be healed. He walked up. It's the same thing with us. We don't ask for God's mercy. He pours out his mercy on undeserving people. We are not deserving of his grace. We are not deserving of his mercy. Because if we got what we deserved, if we truly got what we deserved, if that sacrifice did not happen, I want you to sit back and think, where would we be? Where would we have ended up without the sacrifice? We all deserve to be damned and go to hell. Every single one of us. But it's because of God's grace and his mercy, which is glorious, that he's poured upon his people, that we are now living with him. That we will end up with him, celebrating and praising him. We sit back and think, imagine when we first get into the gates of heaven. You can't. So glorious. All you're going to do is fall to your knees and your face will hit the floor. You won't know what to do. That's how glorious the kingdom of heaven is. Because we don't deserve it. Why do you do that emotion? Why would you go down and pray every night? Why would you go down to your knees and face to the floor with your arms out? Why do that? Because of how glorious and wonderful He is. That's why. And how terrible of a sinner you are. That's why. We thank God for grace and mercy. This same instance, He showed His mercy when it wasn't truly needed. He could have left His hand the way it was, His withered hand, just the way it was, and He would have lived on. Because of His mercy, He reached out to him and healed him in front of people that wanted to accuse Him and that He knew they wanted to accuse Him. He did it anyway. He showed His mercy. Showed grace to an undeserving person. He commanded. Verse 9. Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it? He's questioning and trying to maintain the law. He's questioning about the law. Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. It's lawful to do it because He's God and He is always good. Is it lawful to do good when He questioned that? There He's saying that he is good. That the law at this time truly didn't matter because of who He was. Understand, Jesus could do work on the Sabbath because He was Jesus. Because He was God. He could do the work on His own day, on His rest day, because He is God. There's no other way around it. He didn't look at it and say, well, you know what? That was commanded. I have to sit and rest this day. I can't do anything. No, He got up and did work because of who He was. Not stating that the Sabbath didn't matter. Sabbath mattered. Sabbath mattered to Him. But He would also was going to do His work on that day. So He questioned, is it good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? There we see to save a life. He's describing salvation. He's describing the point when you need to be saved because you are so far in your sins that there's only a true God that can come and save you of no works of your own. There's nothing you can do for salvation. There's no good deed that you can go do. You can't go feed the homeless over and over again every week and think you're going to be saved and that you're a good person. The only good works is done by Jesus, through Jesus. You're not saved because of your works. There's no ladder that you can move up by the things you do. All you're going to do is sit at the bottom of the ladder with hopes and prayer of somebody to save you. There's no works that can be done. You have good works after you're saved and you're made brand new. Then your works should be in glorification of Christ. If you think that you're going to do all these good things to be a good person, you're wrong. The only good in you is Jesus Christ. And it's through Him you receive salvation. It's truly the way it works. The way the Bible describes it. So He says, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or destroy it? So he's questioning them and saying, so should I not do anything? Should I just ignore Him? Should I not do good to save a life? Or to should I just destroy it? So we see that Jesus is always good. God is always good to save a life. He did it to save a life. He did it to save him. And remember, the man never asked for it. I want you to take that into account. The man never came to him and asked for it. He did it because he's good. He did it because he is sovereign, because he can do so when he pleases to. And we read that he did it. And after looking around at them, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so. And his hand was restored. He said, "Stretch out your hand." And his hand was restored. Restoration. Completely restored from a withered hand. It's the same thing of a wicked heart completely restored and made brand new into something glorious, into something that's useful. The man could use his hand again. How glorious! All done by God and in Him alone. It's the same way for our salvation. It's done by Him and through Him alone, by faith alone. For God's glory, all alone. That's the glorious part about this, is it's all symbolization of who He is and how wonderful He is, and it's not just a healing. Don't think that this is just a healing, that He could just do it because He can. That He would go up and say, "Hi, you were healed, I touched you," fall back into a crowd of people. No, He did it because He's God and that He can do so. He saved him. The same way He saves sinners. The same way that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. But He reaches out and saves His people. In His time. Not ours. So once again we see a command here. He said to him, "Stretch out your hand," and he did so. And his hand was restored. Completely restored. It's just like the unsaved. If they remain unsaved, that's because of God's sovereign will. If they're saved, that's because God did so. It's because God saved the sinner. Saved by grace. Saved by Him. Read here in verse 11. "But they themselves were filled with rage and were discussing together what they might do to Jesus." They were filled completely with rage because they seen what happened. They know the day that he shouldn't have done it on that day, but they were just completely upset. Understand now that Jesus was starting to stir the pot. He was starting to stir it a little bit. He did that all throughout his ministry. It was never a ministry of ease and peace, love, and happiness and walking down the road and saying, "Hey, homie, you're healed." Wrong. Jesus did it with boldness. He did it with angst. He did it completely the way he wanted to do it because he was sent by God, because he was God and he can do it. Because he knew what was going to happen in the end. He knew of the crucifixion. And then in the end, he rose 3 days later because he was God. He already knew. He knew people were going to doubt who he was. That's why they were enraged. He knew of the human emotion would go inside of them and say, "This is wrong, that this shouldn't have happened." But in the end, God is victorious. He knew it from the beginning. They were filled with rage. You understand the human emotion. He knew what was going to happen. Therefore, they were filled with rage, trying to find a way to get rid of him. This was the beginning of the talks of trying to find Jesus of Nazareth and pushing him against the wall and saying, "You are a blasphemous and that you should be chosen to be sacrificed." This is the beginning of the journey of the doubt of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But there's no true doubt. As a Christian, you know there's no doubt in the ministry of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, the ministry of Jesus Christ lives forever, and the gospel is truly wonderful, glorious, because it's about our Lord and Savior who saved us just the way He saved that withered hand, saved us from salvation because of our sins. It's the same thing. That's why the gospel is so beautiful. If we sit back as a Christian and read the gospel and we don't get butterflies, we are not reading the gospel the right way, or we are not saved. The gospel is that glorious and that beautiful that every word matters. That if we read about Jesus Christ and about the sufferings that He had leading up to the mount, if we read that and we don't whimper like a baby, then we are not truly understanding the glorious aspects of Jesus Christ. If we sit back and hear God's word and it don't impact our lives, then we are not truly, truly affected by it, then we are not truly saved. I ask you, when you hear God's word, if it doesn't move inside of you, I encourage you to read. I encourage you to understand the words that are represented so that you can understand the magnificent aspects of the gospel, the magnificent ways of Jesus and His teaching, the magnificent ways of disciples that followed Him, and the writings of Apostle Paul and of Luke, and of all the prophets in the Old Testament. See, they were filled with rage because of unbelief. They were filled with rage because they wanted conflict. They were filled with rage because they did not have faith. They were filled with rage because they understood eventually who He was. That He had sovereign authority over all because He was the Son of Man, and that He had dominion over all peoples, all nations, of every man, of every tongue. Just like when He comes again, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Lord. How beautiful the gospel is. It's how beautiful that a man was crucified for all of us. Just like He did with the withered hand and He saved him, He saves His people. He saves His elect. For overall glorification. We all may be in sanctification through that road right now, but in the end, when we are in front of a holy God, we will be glorified with Him. Glorified in front of a beautiful and holy Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we understand that a lot of us are like that man with the withered hand, that we need a God to save us, that we need a God to heal us. Father, we're so thankful for who You are. We're thankful for Your word that we're able to discuss it. And we know one day we'll be in glorification. Glorification with a holy God of Your own that we will celebrate and we will sing praise every single day. That we're just honored. Honored to be in Your house and honored to do Your work. Honored to read Your word and discuss Your different Bible studies, different things that we do. We understand that we need Your word. We need a holy Lord, that we need You. We are in desperate need of a Savior. Father, we're thankful for who You are. Thankful for these families. Allow this word to seep into our hearts so we can understand You better. So that we can truly live with You in glorification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.